Well, turn with me back to 2 Peter chapter 2. We are still in verse 11. The good news is that after 7 weeks, we are going to finish with verse 11 tonight. And we will move on to verse 12, and we'll be there for 7 or 8 years. No, just kidding. But we do finish our little excursus tonight of verse 11, 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. And we finish by not only heeding the warning of Peter here that our fleshly passions must be restrained and at times even denied, lest they do war against our souls. And so tonight I want to bring to your mind some practical guidelines. We have looked at a whole gamut of things here. First of all, the warning not to sin against the moral law, but then also we asked ourselves, what are the passions, the fleshly passions for? Where do they come from? What are they? We remember they're given from God and therefore divine and good and useful purposes to move us forward. Not only to take on the challenges of life, but also to knit our marital relationships together. And so they have good purposes. They are given of God. Our bodies are not evil in themselves, but they can be perverted. The passions can be perverted, and we looked at that last week. So as we close on verse 11, I want to give you some practical guidelines on how to conduct yourselves so that you may indeed live your lives passionately and in a way that honors Christ. And I would give you three basic rules that would you will benefit from and employ the passions of the flesh at the proper time. The first rule is you must know biblical priorities. You must know what the Bible teaches in terms of the priorities of your life and how you are to live them, not just in the short term, but in the long term. Not just in how you act today or tonight, but tomorrow and for years to come. You must know biblical priorities. And your first priority, the Bible says, is your relationship to God. This relationship alone is your eternal relationship. We could say that for believers and unbelievers alike, that the consequence of your relationship to God, whether it is good or bad, whether you look to God as your deliverer or whether you reject Him, your relationship to God will be there for eternity. It will be for keeps. No other relationship in your experience will be that long. And so it is your first priority. You must cultivate, you must build up, you must focus on your relationship to God. How you devote yourself to a loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, will also then, of course, if you do that, if you attend to that first priority, it will then dictate to you and guide you in how you are to treat the other priorities in your life. Because the next priority is your commitment, especially as young people, single people, growing up in the church. Your next priority is commitment to waiting on God for marriage. That must be your next priority. You need to understand that a blessed marriage is worth waiting for. And when you are in a marital relationship, as many of us are, you must understand that that relationship is worth waiting on and not giving up. You must understand that a blessed marriage is worth working toward, guarding against all other distractions now out of a desire to honor one's future marriage by regarding the ones you spend time with now. I mentioned that last week, that we used to say that when kids are dating with one another, be careful with that girl. She's might be someone's future wife. You want to treat her as such. And the same with the boy, being a future husband. You do that, you regard someone else when you are in a dating relationship or close friends. You do that by setting up curbs and boundaries ahead of time with regard to what you will do and what you won't do in friendships. And you do that by being the best you can be and looking for only the best in the one in whom might be your possible spouse. Your priority below that is commitment to having a fruitful covenant family, being prepared to be a parent is a priority of your young Christian lives. To prepare to be a parent before it comes to you. Think of that. Being prepared to be a parent, being prepared to make parenting, when it happens, a full-time investment rather than only a part-time hobby. The second rule, know your priorities, is first. Know the biblical priorities. That's your first rule. But the second rule is you must then trust God. You must trust God for his providential plan for your life. It is often a very common turning point in a young person's life when he or she decides on their own not only whether they know God's word, but also if they are actually going to trust God for his word. If they are going to trust God for his word, are they going to follow and obey that word on their own, not just when their parents are making them, but are they going to act on their trust in God when their relationships come up, when their choices in life come up? Are they going to practice biblical priorities? Are they going to follow rules like these? A young boy or a young girl may grow up within the church. He or she may have loving, committed parents, have supportive and fun friends, have excellent role models in all of the other adults in the congregation, but they still decide in their heart of hearts that following God's word on the right and proper use of passions and desires is not going to be the path they choose to follow. I remember one particular girl in my previous congregation grew up in my ministry from a child, baby. She knew the Bible in and out because her parents faithfully brought her to church, to Sunday school, to Bible studies. She was the one who always won the sword drills. You know what sword drills are? She could find any verse and any book in the Bible faster than anybody else. And I remember when she was graduating from high school, she had yet to make a profession of faith. And I pinned her down in the kitchen downstairs. And I said, "Are you going to make a profession of faith?" And she said, "I'm not ready to do that." The next thing I knew, she'd moved in with her boyfriend. The secret heart of a girl or a boy is not secure because you have a nice family and because you're going to a good church and because the Bible's been taught this person from day one. They must be pressed to make the commitment to Christ for their own benefit and for their own blessing. Now, exactly what those choices look like may vary. A young person may decide to accept a job offer, for instance. It's not a matter of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They just accept a job offer, knowing full well that the job requires them to work on the Lord's Day. Can't help it. Can't be avoided. Nothing to do about it. Not because the work they do is one that falls under the category of necessity, but just because they desire to get the money that they will get going to work instead of going to church. young person may decide to have that serious boyfriend or girlfriend relationship because he or she likes the attention that they get from that kind of relationship and wants to practice or experience what it's like to have that special person tagging along with all of the imagined and pretended sense of ownership that goes along with that, and privacy. Just leave us alone, Mom and Dad. And give him or herself to test all of the intimate associations with a dating relationship that go along with that. There's many expressions of that same test, and each young person at that moment is choosing to follow his or her passions. What is it I really want? And too often, of course, the young people are the ones who hide those things back. I don't tell my parents what I'm really thinking. I don't want anybody to know what I really am going to do when the time comes. I'm going to choose anyway. You must understand that such things are not simply choices. They're not things that you make due to pragmatic circumstances or dictates of emotion, which you find at that passionate moment to be out of your control. These are choices that you have made a long time ago in sin, in the wickedness of your own heart. I choose not to trust God, and I want it to take me wherever it will. If you are indeed willing to trust the Lord your God, then the best thing you can do for yourself, and listen to me, the best thing you can do, if you say, I'm willing to trust God, but you don't know how powerful those passionate tests will be when the time comes, then this is the best thing you can do for yourself. You want to prepare for the choices that are yet to come before they are put before you. Decide ahead of time, before the opportunity presents itself, before your emotions become attached. Enter into that decision with a principle already in place. What it is you will pursue, what it is you will allow, what it is you will refuse before those times of testing come. Make your commitment to Christ clear by professing your faith before your church, by becoming a communicant member, letting your faith be fed with the communion service on a regular basis, so that your courage as well as your trust will be reinforced by your brothers and sisters in Christ. I know why some young people hold off making that kind of public commitment. They don't want to lock themselves into a singularly obedient Christian life, because who knows, something else just might come along that's better. They think they can have both, saving faith in Christ and the license to do whatever they want to do. They've fallen into that ditch to the left. And the only thing you can do when you've done that is get out. Come back to Christ. Come back to the Bible. The first rule is you must know biblical priorities. And secondly is you must trust God and practice them. And the third rule is you must respect the God-given power your passions will have. Parents of preteens very typically remain fearfully silent regarding the years that are coming, puberty. They're scared to death of what will happen when their children become monsters. And all they can do, they sense a fear of helplessness. They celebrate that 12th birthday helpless, feeling, I'm out of control. They just pray that the child's perverted passions won't lead them too far astray. Instead, those parents need to prepare their children by teaching them early. Early, what God will soon supply them with. Take your child by him or herself and say, you don't know the power that's going to come over you. The temptations, the lusts, the desires, the anxieties of life that will overwhelm you. They will be strong. You must respect them. They need to be told of how powerful those drives are and how they must be bridled all throughout their adult lives. if those passions are indeed to serve them well, instead of enslaving them and becoming a victim to them. A parent could very easily illustrate this lesson with a tool like electricity, or a car, or even an implement like a knife, or even a gun, if you are so willing and so prepared. Demonstrate to your child how effective, how useful, how powerful such a tool can be when it's employed in a way that controls that tool at all times, whether one is at work or at rest, whether one is paying attention to it or not. But how easily, how quickly such a tool can slip out of your control, and how all the good intentions of the world that a person might have had at that time won't matter a hill of beans, will not allow his or her mistake to ever be taken back. It's done. You must respect the passions of God. You must realize and remember often how the world is really against you in this. The world wants you to be given over to your passions. The agenda of the world seems so enticing, so flattering, so entertaining, but the result of following the world is your own destruction. The hidden price for worldly thinking is to be paid with your body, and with interest. The world parades and champions the notion that true living, real living, is the one that comes only to those who are absolutely the most free. No rules, no restrictions. You're not really free unless you can get away from all of that terrible Christian moral restraint. True living won't really be experienced by you until you give yourself to whatever impulse comes along. That's what it means to be free. To whatever attracts your attention at the moment. Whatever feeds your ego. Whatever entices your passions. Whatever turns on your desires. The world talks you into throwing all caution to the wind, even growing to hate those who tell you to do otherwise, like parents or good friends. The world tells you that if you deny yourself while you are young for any reason at all, then you will miss out, and that you will only be frustrated, you'll only be inhibited, you'll only be lonely, and that you need to break the enslavement of someone else's expectations upon you. You need to just be yourself. But know this, and you can prove this by looking at those movies and those television shows and those ads and everything else that parades those things before you. You just look for it yourself, and you'll find it. When the time comes to pick up the broken pieces of your life because you've listened to their advice, when you follow their models, you try to recover the charred remains of your own hopes and your own dreams and all of the God-given opportunities that you've been talked into forsaking until they now are completely out of reach. Know that when it's time for you to face and live up to those consequences, the pain, the loss, the ruin, how being out of control of your passion, even for a moment's time, has cost you dearly, notice the world will not be there for you. The world does not care. Peter's warning here: abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Takes on such a true and passionate meaning. These are passionate words. You should not think that this small verse is just simple-minded, an alarm of fear from some well-meaning grandfather type who doesn't have a clue about what the world is really like. Then you certainly don't need to take that kind of nonsense seriously. That's pride talking to you. And the last rule is this: your pride can be your worst enemy. If you trust in yourself more than you trust in God, The war for your soul, I am sorry to say, may already be lost, when it could have readily been won. The wisdom of God is the only thing reliable and strong enough to protect you from all of the dark places that sinful hearts of men in the world want to take you. Instead of that, the book of Proverbs teaches us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That's a soul that has won the war. That's your goal. Amen.